big crowd. We have Frank and Jeremy back with us at least for another week. We have you back home to Indiana this afternoon, but good to have him here this morning. Let's be with us one more time. Just another note, remember, those in the Wednesday night Zoom Bible class, we have our new class books are here on the front row, so make sure you pick those up before you go. We've still got a week before we get into those, but you might want to pick those up and make sure you have those on hand. Last Wednesday night in our Zoom class, we were discussing about hell, the horribleness of such a place. As we went through our study, we saw that nothing was ever good said about hell. In Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8, it talks about hell. Notice what it says. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and the sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. It describes hell here as a lake that burns with fire and brimstone. In Revelation chapter 20 and 10, it talks about a place where people will be tormented day and night with no relief in sight. We saw in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 23 that Jesus described it as an unquenchable fire, a fire that will never go out and will continue to burn forever. And also we saw in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 46, it's a place of everlasting punishment. Again, this is the description that the Bible gives of hell, and it is a horrible place to be and to go to. And we've talked about an hour last Wednesday night about hell, and we looked at all the scriptures, revealing all they had to say about hell, and we didn't find anything good about hell. Nothing. Not one scripture. Not one thought that said anything good about hell. It was all bad. So how can I say in the title of my lesson, some good things in hell that are needed in the church? How can that be? You tell us such a bad and wicked place. Well, how can there be any good in this place? Surely we're not talking about the people in hell, because the Bible describes the people in hell as evil and wicked people. Many thought that they were good while they were here on earth, but we find out on the day of judgment that they were not good and they were evil. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23, remember? The people said, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name. We did many wonderful things. We cast out devils in your name. They thought they were good and doing good for Jesus. Jesus turned to them and said, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Lord, but we called you our Lord. Jesus said, you workers of iniquity. In Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8, it describes the people that will be in hell as unbelievers, as whoremongers, as sorcerers, as idolaters. In Galatians chapter 5 and verses 19 through 21, he lists a whole list of things, of people that are doing evil and will not make it to heaven. Among those are the adulterers, the murderers, and the drunkards. He says, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, you will be in hell one day if you don't change. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 9 and 10, a list again there. Amongst those, he talks about the fornicators, the homosexuals, the thieves, the greedy, and the swindlers. They will not be in heaven either. They will be people in hell. So when we talk about good in hell, we're not talking about the people that are in hell. The people were evil and wicked, and thus so, and deserving the punishment that they deserve. But there are some good things in hell that we are needed in the church today. Well, what am I talking about? I invite your attention to and put your markers, if you have a marker in your Bibles, at Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. We're going to look at a man, a couple of men actually. That was in Hades. He had died and gone to Hades, he's gone to the place of punishment. It's not hell, but he is on his way, and this is the waiting place for hell. In Luke chapter 16, verse 19 through 31, was our reading this morning about the rich man and Lazarus. What can we learn about this parable that Jesus taught, or the story that Jesus taught, about hell and the good things that are in hell that we need in the church today? Number one, I like to look at the ability to discern between good and evil. The rich man knew, now that he's in hell, that the way he was living was not right. He was bad and evil. He should have treated Lazarus better. He had plenty of food to feed Lazarus. Lazarus only begging for the crumbs that fell from his table. Crumbs that he wouldn't eat anyway. But he gave Lazarus nothing. And he now knows that was wrong and that was evil. And he's suffering for it. You see, many questions we have in life will be answered in hell. But I hope we learn these lessons before we get there. We learn these lessons while we're living, while we can do something about it, and we don't end up in hell. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and verse 21 and 22, the Apostle Paul told the brethren at Thessalonica to prove all things. What is good? What is bad? Prove and make sure that you understand what those are like. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, notice in verses 21 and 22, the Apostle Paul writes, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good, and abstain from all appearance of evil. He tells us here to test everything. Prove it. Is this good or is this something bad? If it's something good, he says, hold on to it. But if it's evil, he says, stay away from it. Problem is today that nobody proves anything anymore. Nobody tests anything. They just do what they think is good, and it may not be good. The world we live in is so messed up. They think girls should be boys and boys should be girls. Our legislators in Washington don't even know the definition of a woman. I saw a thing on television in the one was questioning one of our legislators. She asked him to define what a woman is. He said, I don't know. Can you imagine? He didn't know. He cannot define a woman. The Bible says we need to test everything. Try it to see if it's really good or if it's bad. And if it's good, we need to do it. We realize that by the Word of God. The Word of God tells us what is good and what is bad. So we're supposed to test everything. Well, here's some tests. Social drinking. Is it good or is it bad? What do the scriptures say? Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 23. Let's test this thing. A lot of people today say, oh, social drinking is okay as long as they don't get drunk. What does the Bible say about this? Proverbs chapter 23. Notice verses 29 through 35. Proverbs 23. Start in verse 29. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has words without cause? Who has redness of the eyes? Those who linger long at wine. Those who go in search of mixed wine. Verse 31. Do not look at the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly, at the last it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things and your heart will utter perverse things. Yes, you will be like one of those who lie down in the midst of the sea, or one who lies on the top of a mast, saying, they have struck me, but I have not heard. They have beaten me, but I do not feel it. When shall I awake that I may seek another drink? What does that look like to you? Does that look like drinking an alcoholic beverage is something good, something you desire and that would help you to be a better person? I think not. In Galatians chapter 5, we talked about earlier this list of Paul, as he makes this list of people who will not enter the kingdom of heaven. If you're found doing these things here, he makes a list of these things. If you're found doing these things, you will not make it to heaven. In other words, you'll find yourself in hell one day if you don't repent and turn from it. And in this list that he mentions here in verses Galatians 19 through 21, in verse 21, he talks about revelings. He says, he talks in this list, envies and murders and drunkenness and revelings and the such like. Revelings are drinking parties. Parties where alcohol is served and all kinds of other things are happening. He talks out here about drunkenness as well. He says about if you do these things, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Is social drinking good for you? Based upon what the scriptures say, what do you think? One last one. Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs chapter 31. Solomon. Advice that Solomon got from his mother. Here Solomon is a wise man, and here he gets some wisdom from his mother. In Proverbs chapter 31, notice verses 4 and 5. It says, "It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor princes intoxicating drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the justice of all the afflicted." The advice she gives, stay away from intoxicating drink. It's bad for you. It messes with your mind. So as we test these things, what the scriptures teach is social drinking acceptable? Is it something good that's going to help me to get to heaven or not? I think not, based upon what the scriptures say. He said it's evil. It's to stay away from it. Well, let's test something else. What about gambling? Everybody gambles today. The lottery is so popular. We just had an article in our local newspaper at home. A man in our town just won $390,000. I don't know how much he paid for the ticket, but oh, it was so good. They were bragging about how great this was. Let's prove it. What does the Bible say about this? You see, the reason people gamble is that there's constant need for more things. They want better things. And this is going to get me the things I desire. A few dollars here, and I could get a lot of that, in hopes of getting a lot back. What do the scriptures talk about this? In Luke chapter 12, remember what Jesus said? Our Lord and Savior, one of who we're supposed to be following after. In Luke chapter 12, what did Jesus say when he talked to the crowd? In Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, he says, and he said to him, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of things which he possesses." This word covetous means his constant desire for more. He's never satisfied. Oh, we've got to have more. Jesus said, beware of that. That's a tool that Satan uses to get us to follow him and to ruin our lives. Gambling ruins lives. If you don't look at, you look at the TV when they advertise the gambling, they always have a number on the bottom there. In case you have problems with gambling. Gambling causes problems. It ruins families. It ruins people's lives. Jesus says, beware of this covetousness, this desire, this constant desire for more. What did the Apostle Paul say in Philippians chapter 4? Philippians chapter 4, Paul experienced times like this. Notice in verses 11 through 13. He says, "Not that I speak in respect of want or have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. And everywhere in all things I have instructed both to be filled and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Paul, he says, I'm satisfied with what I have. I don't have a lot of things. He says, there are times when I do. There's times when I have plenty, and there's also times when I don't have enough. He says, but I'm satisfied with what I have. And what he's telling us here is that we need to be satisfied as well. Don't always want more things. How many people you know of that ruin their lives by gambling? Simple lottery ticket here and a lottery ticket there. Money that's wasted. When you test it based upon the scriptures, we can see that gambling is evil. It's not something we need to be part of. It says, Paul says, it's one of those things that we need to abstain from and turn from it. Well, let's look at another thing. Immodest clothing. Is my skirt too short? My clothes too tight? Is it too revealing? Maybe too sexy? Should I wear this or should I not? Nobody questions that anymore. We want to get away with the least amount of clothing they can have. But when you test it with the scriptures, what did Paul say to young Timothy? 2 Timothy chapter 2, or 1 Timothy chapter 2. Notice verses 9 and 10. And he talks about the apparel of women. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. He says, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but that which becometh women professing godliness with good works. I ask you, the clothes that you wear, to describe people, to show people that you're professing godliness. And I'm talking to the men as well. When people see you and say, there goes an image of God right there. Is that what they think? Or do they think something that will arouse sexual desires? Does the way we dress show how godly we are? Paul says, test it. And see what the scriptures teach. The rich man knew. He was there because of bad decisions that he made, choices that he made in life. In hell, these questions are all going to be answered. But then it's going to be too late. I shouldn't have worn that short skirt. I shouldn't have worn that revealing clothes. I shouldn't have done these things. But it's too late now. God's word will help us to discern between what's right and what's wrong. The church needs men and women that can discern between good and evil. And we need them now, not when it's too late in hell. Another thing that we can learn let's look at some things that hinder making proper judgments. I mean, keep us from making the proper judgments. Number one is we don't know the scriptures. We don't study the scriptures, so we don't know. All these questions pop in our minds, and we don't even go to the scriptures because we don't know where to go to get the right make the right decision. The Hebrew writer dealt with this in Hebrews chapter 5. He dealt with some people like this. In Hebrews 5, notice in verses 12 through 14. He says, for when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such a need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are full age, even those who have reason, have used their senses and exercise to discern both good and evil. He says Christians haven't grown as they should have. They're unskilled in handling the Word of God. They don't know where to look for answers. How to apply them when they do find them. Those that are skilled in the Word is because they've exercised their senses. They've made a lot of choices in their lives, some good and some bad. And they know the difference now. Old people who have studied and applied the scriptures for years in their lives. They're walking and talking, Google Apps. Just ask them. What should I do? I've got a dilemma here. I don't know what to do. Talk to them and listen to them. Study the scriptures on your own. Find out what God says about a particular topic and subject. A lot of times, people make bad decisions because they don't know the scriptures. Another thing that hinders us from making good decisions is we're too attached to the world. They love the world more than they love God. They're trying to have one foot in the world and one foot in God. And Jesus says that won't work. They're looking for answers through the eyes of a worldly person instead of a godly person. John, in his first letter, in John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, in verse 15. John writes, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. John is telling us to stay away from the world. It's not good for us. When you look for answers of a dilemma in your life, whether it's good or bad, you need to look through the Word of God, through the eyes of the Word of God and not the eyes of the world. And there's a big difference. When you look through the eyes of the world, you'll make a wrong decision almost every time because the world doesn't care about God's word. May we have more people in the church like King Solomon. Remember in 1 Kings chapter 3? In 1 Kings chapter 3, when God was putting Solomon on the throne, his father David was gone, and Solomon is now going on. Solomon is a young man at this time. Notice what Solomon pleads with God. God says, I'll give you anything you want. What do you want, Solomon? I'll give it to you. Notice his reply. It's 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 7 through 10. It says, "Now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? And this speech pleased the Lord, and Solomon asked for these things." He asked for God, give me the ability to tell what's right and what's wrong. I'm just a young man. I haven't experienced a lot of these things in my years. But I'm going to have to make a lot of decisions in my life as king now. He asks, give me a discerning heart. Help me to know what's good and what's evil. There will be a lot of people in hell that have this ability. Now they have it. They didn't have it when they lived in life, but now when they're in hell, they will know. They will know the ability to choose between right or wrong because they chose wrong. They made all the bad choices in their life, and now they're being punished for them. There will be people in hell that are able to discern good and evil, but not then, it is too late. Secondly, there'll be people, another good thing in hell is the concern for others and the lost. In Luke chapter 16, verses 27 and 28, remember what the rich man said as he's in torment? He says in verse 27, "Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou would send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren that may testify unto them, for they, lest they also come to this place of torment." The rich man was worried about his brothers if they were still living on earth. He said, send Lazarus to them from the grave. Let him talk to them about this, about doing what's good, that they don't come to this place. I don't want them to come to this place. I don't want to be here, but I'm here. He had a concern for his brother, but it's too late. Abraham says they have the prophets and the scriptures. Let them listen to them. We need this attitude present in the church today. The time when we can do something about it. We can be concerned for the lost. We can teach them now. We can invite them to services. We can set the proper example before them. We can influence them for good and not evil. We can do that now. We can do that today. When we find ourselves in hell, it will be too late. We have family members that need salvation. What are we waiting for? We have friends and co-workers that need salvation. When we're in hell, it's going to be too late to worry about them then. The time to do it is now. And the church needs people who think like this rich man thought. They're concerned for the lost. There are lost people all around us. What are we doing with them? We don't need people like Diotrephes. Remember Diotrephes in John's third letter? He describes a man, Diotrephes. What a horrible man this guy was. In 3 John, verses 9 through 11, he says, "I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loved to have the preeminence among them, received us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbids them that would, and cast them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. And he that doeth the good is of God, but he that doeth evil has not seen God." We don't need people like Diotrephes in the church wanting to rule it all and cast out the good. He has no concern for the lost. They're bringing the lost to him, and he doesn't want to hear them, doesn't want to entertain them into the church. Instead, we need to be people like Paul. Remember Paul, in Romans chapter 9, he stated some almost inconceivable thing. I can't imagine anyone saying this, but Paul did. And he meant it. He was serious. In Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 4, Paul said, "I say the truth in Christ, and I lie not. My conscience bear me witness in the Holy Ghost. I have great heaviness and continued sorrow through my heart. For I wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory of the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises." What is Paul saying here? Paul says, I'll sacrifice my salvation. I'll give it up. I'll I'll go to hell and suffer there if only my kinsmen, my family could be saved. I would sacrifice my salvation for them. It means that much to him. We need this attitude in the church today, that people will sacrifice for the lost. This is what Jesus did. Remember in Luke chapter 19, when he was in the house of Zacchaeus and they were condemning him for eating with a sinner. And Jesus said, that's why I came to earth. That's why I left heaven and came to earth, to see and save the lost. We sing a song in our songbooks, number 598. You've never mentioned him to me. And the song goes, you were with me every day, and you never mentioned Jesus to me. I was with you day and night. We did a lot of things together, and you never mentioned him to me. And now we're at the judgment, and I am being punished because I didn't know, because you never mentioned him to me. Don't let that be us. Time to remember the lost is now, not when we're in eternity in heaven. We need this attitude in the church today. This rich man here in Luke chapter 16. Another thing we need to know, something good, is the desire to be in God's presence. In Luke chapter 16 and verse 26, the rich man pleads that with Abraham, send Lazarus over here. Let him dip his finger in water and let it cool my tongue. Remember what Abraham said? There's a great gulf between us. You cannot come over here, and Lazarus cannot come over there. The rich man was shut off from the presence of God. Many in hell will cry out for God's mercy. God, help me. I know I did wrong. Please help me. Don't punish me because of what I've deserved. But it will be too late. God will not hear their cries. Notice what Paul described this to the Thessalonian brethren in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, notice verses 7 through 9. I'm sorry, 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9. And you who are troubled, rest with us, for the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and do not obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. These ungodly people will be shut off from the presence of the Lord and won't have to suffer eternal punishment. They wish that God was with them, or they were with God, that God was near them, that God could help them. But their cries fall on deaf ears. God will not hear their cries, and they are alone. We need this attitude in the church today. People who want to be in the presence of God, who will come to worship every Sunday, make it a habit, a good habit, who will come to Bible studies and learn more about God and his will and his ways, who will pray more often than just before meals. People who want to be in the presence of God. As David was. Remember in Psalm 122, in the first verse of that psalm, David said, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. He enjoyed going into the house of the Lord and being in the presence of his God. We need more of this attitude in the church today. Don't wait till it's too late to find yourself in hell, praying to God that he will come and save you, because he won't hear you there. You have been cut off from his presence forever. Real quickly, a couple other ones. Number four, we need people that in the church, there were people in hell that were sorry for their sins, but it's too late. We need people in the church that are sorry for their sins as well. I'm sure this rich man wished he hadn't neglected Lazarus' needs. He wished he would have given him food to sustain him. He was only asking for crumbs. I believe he was sorry he didn't do better. But it's too late now. The church needs people with this attitude and are sorry for sin. Not just sorry because you got caught, but truly sorry for the sins that we committed. Remember in Matthew chapter 3, when John the Baptist was preaching and teaching, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees came to him? What did John say to them? Matthew chapter 3, verses 7 through 9. He says, "But when he saw the many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves that we have Abraham our father. For I say unto you, God is able to these stones to raise up children unto him." John is saying, if you're truly sorry for your sins, that you committed these sins, prove it. Let me see some works that prove that you're sorry. Sin happens in all of our lives. We don't want it to do it. We don't expect to do it. In the moment of weakness, we give in to the temptation and we sin. Well, how do we react? Do we blame someone else? What was his fault? If he wouldn't have said that or done that, I would have sinned. I would have done it, what I did. Do we try to dismiss it? Oh, it wasn't that bad of a sin. It was just one of the little bitty things. Or do we own up to it? I did it. It was wrong. I knew better, but I did it anyway. And do we plead for forgiveness? Change things in my life to avoid making the same mistakes again. And show proof of that. I meant what I said, and I'm not going to do this again. And the way I act shows that. For the rich man, it was too late. He's being punished eternally for his sins. But for us today, it's not too late. When we sin, we just need to repent. Turn from it. Paul told the brethren in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30 that God commands all men everywhere to repent. Turn from our wickedness. Don't wait until we get into hell to learn this lesson. I should have repented. We need to learn that now. Because there will be a time when repentance will be too late. Don't wait for that time. We need to do that now. People, the church needs people who will profess sorrow for their sins and true repentance and show acts of repentance. You know, hell is a horrible place. Everlasting suffering and pain. If you find yourself there one day, it will be because you deserve it. It won't be a mistake. God never makes mistakes. You're being punished for your disobedience to the will of God. You had a choice to make in life and you chose wrong. Don't wait until you find yourself in this position where you can't do anything about it. The time to act is right now. Let me close with a passage in Psalms chapter 63 and verses 1 through 5. This is David talking. He's talking and he says, and in the first verse he says, "You are my God." He says, "I will seek you early," meaning early in life. "I see your power and your glory. I've experienced your love, and your love is better than life. My lips shall praise you. My soul shall be satisfied in you." This is the voice of the one who is on his way to heaven. I will seek God early in life. I will see your glory and your power. Your loving kindness is better than my life. My mouth will praise you and my joyful lips. This is not an attitude of a person who is on his way to hell, the place of eternal punishment. This is the attitude of a person who is on that straight and narrow path that leads to eternal life. I ask us all this morning, where are you headed after this life is over? Are you going to heaven or will you be in hell? You get to choose. If you want to choose to go to heaven, you got to start preparing now. Don't wait until eternity comes and you find yourself not there. You need to start preparing and doing the will of God and obeying His commandments now. If you're satisfied with going to hell, you don't have to do anything. Satan will do it all. He'll tempt you. He'll rejoice when you sin. He'll slap you on the back. Good job. Everything. And he won't tell you about the horrible sin of hell that awaits you after this life is over. He's going to make that a surprise for you, as if you don't know it already. He says, "You're going to be with me and all and others like this. Won't that be great? As you suffer, turn of torment and punishment in hell. Don't let this be you. Render obedience to God today, to His will. And heaven will be yours for all eternity. You will not suffer in the torments and punishments of hell. If you have sins that have not been repented of, what are you waiting for? In hell, it'll be too late. You think, I wish I could have done this before, sooner. But it'll be too late. And your eternity may be just around the corner. No, but none of us have a guarantee of tomorrow, or next week, or next month. It can come at any time. The question is, will you be prepared? Or will you wait to be in hell to be rendered and see the things that you've done wrong? Don't let that happen. We're going to sing this song that Romero has suggested for your encouragement this morning. Your seventh, the Lord's invitation today. Won't you come while we stand and sing?